So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm doing this the old-fashioned way tonight. You're all spoiled. I'm not giving you an outline. I'm not putting anything on the PowerPoint. I'm just the grumpy old preacher tonight. So I'll just go at it the old-fashioned way. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to talk to you tonight about how to pray for the church. How to pray for the church. If you get two Baptists together, they're going to have an opinion about not only their church, but the church and what ought to be done around the church. That's the way it always is. Always an opinion about what we ought to be doing as a church. So in just a moment, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15, and we'll go through verse 23. But before that we do that, this is the room where all these boys and girls show up. I wish you could all see it. I wish you could all feel it. It is an electric, amazing thing to see all of that energy, all of that going on. So we start in here, and then they go to their classes, and you can see we do crafts over here, and then all those bags and many others, all of them will get those bags. And then these are baskets are filled with food items that will go to the Help Center. That's the missions project this year for our Vacation Bible School. And let me see, if the girls win, Pastor Ken gets a pie in the face. And if the boys win, Emily Matlock's going to get a pie in the face. Well, it looks like the boys are on the way to victory. So I told Emily, you better get ready unless the girls come through in the next couple of days. So that's been a good thing for us to do, also connected to the Help Center. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the support of this church, whether we've been able to come and work at Vacation Bible School or just through the tithes and offerings of this group of people and the faithfulness of these people, some who can come one day, some can come all the time, others can pray. We thank you for what you've done already in the lives of 23 that we know of, boys and girls, who've said yes and want to follow Jesus. And we thank you for our teachers, and we thank you for all the workers. We thank you for Ken Metcalf, and we thank you for Debbie Richard. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing we have to be in a place with the resources and the facility to host all of these many hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls. So, Lord, we commit, as we did last Sunday, we commit this the rest of this time to you. We pray that Jesus would be honored and glorified. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us when we don't carry out and do what you call us to do. And forgive us, Lord, when we don't tell other people about Jesus, when we don't live like Jesus. So forgive our church when we're not where we ought to be. Tonight, help us to understand what Paul teaches us about how to pray for the church. And may these words be encouraging to all of us who are part of the church. And may Jesus be glorified. May my words please Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so you have two prayers in the book of Ephesians, just so we can put this down, so we can do a little bit of note-taking and understanding. Paul's going to talk about some things in the first 13 verses, or 14 verses. Then there's a prayer. Then Paul goes on to talk about some other great things that are true about knowing the Lord. And then over in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, there is another prayer for the church. So Paul prays, and this is what he did in many of his letters to the churches. He talked to them about how he was praying for them. So here's what I would propose to you. For every opinion I have about my church, and by the way, did you know that pastors even have opinions about the church? I know it's shocking. But I've had to say to myself, as much as I may have an opinion about the church, how am I praying for the church? This is what I'm trying to get to tonight, is how am I praying? And I have I've been doing this a little bit on my own, and this has not been a part of our study we've done, but looking at Paul's prayers in his letters for the church are amazing. Because he's so honest and he's so transparent express to them how he feels. And many times Paul's writing this and he's in jail. He's in worse shape than the people he's writing. And yet he could be miserable, but he prays for the church and these other churches that he had something to do with. So I'm saying this to you because I'm basically sharing tonight some of my own study. I'm just thought it'd be a blessing to you. How do I pray for my church? So we're going to use Ephesians tonight. We won't do both prayers. We may come back and do the other prayer next week, Lord willing. But let's see what Paul says. Ephesians 1, 15. He begins by saying, for this reason. All right? So that means everything he's been talking about up to that point leads him to pray for this reason. I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So, notice in chapter 3 the prayer that Paul says. I just want you to see the first word, first phrase, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason. So this is the second time that Paul uses this phrase, for this reason. I'm praying for this reason. So the question I ask myself is, all right, Mike, for what reason are you, now this is my self-evaluation question, I'm just giving it to you to think about. For what reason do you pray for your church? For what reason do you pray for your church? And I really don't want to make silly comments or, but you can think about it. Sometimes we pray for our church out of selfish motive. Sometimes we pray for our church because it's not satisfactory to us. But notice, the reason Paul prays for the church here in Ephesus is because of what God is doing in the church. See, this is it. All right, now let me pause and I never want to assume. I look around. I know most everybody here pretty well. But I want to say this just so we remember. Remember, the church is not a building. It's not a facility. The church is not a facility. It's never designed that we think of the church as a facility. The church is the people of God. So the people of God, those of us who are born again, we are God's people. We are the church. So when Paul's talking about this, he's not talking about, you know, they're located in this city called Ephesus, just like we're located in the city of Dixon, but we are a part of God's people in Dixon who gather at First Baptist Church. Church, the word means to be called out. We're the people who've been called out. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So we're called out ones. We're called out of all this stuff in the world. We're called out away from it. So if I'm going to pray for the church, I have to remember that there's a reason why I pray for the church. And the reason why is because this is an amazing thing. Did you know God doesn't send angels to tell people about Jesus anymore? He chooses to use broken, weakened, frail, sinful, even though we're saved, up and down, emotional people like you and me who know Jesus. Some days I'm doing good. Some days, you know, living down here in the rocks, down the bottom feeder world. Sometimes on the mountain, sometimes in the bottom. And God chooses. Why? What is the mystery of this? This is important for us. Why in the world? Why in the world didn't God invent another way to advance the gospel? But he chooses to use us. He chooses to use the frailty and the weakness of his people. Many of you in this room know, you have heard preachers preach from Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So he picks us. He picks everyday people. And when we come to know Jesus and we're born again, he chooses to use us for this reason. See, this is where I want to go. For this reason. Here's why I should pray for the church. For this reason. Now let's look at some of the key words. We're not going to go into detail on this because it would take us too long, but I want to get to the prayer, but I need to introduce this. Look at the blessings that have been given to the church. I'm just going to give you some key words in the first 14 verses. Blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The us, remember, he's writing about Christians. He has blessed us Christians. Where I grew up, you know, there's an old preacher who used to call it usins. I had no idea what he meant, usins. But he was trying to, the point was us together, plural, us who are God's people. He has blessed us, look at this, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that not good news, ladies and gentlemen? Is that not good? He has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Part of this is for me to understand those spiritual blessings that he's blessed me with and blessed you with. He's chosen us, verse 4. He has called us to be holy and blameless in love, verse 4. He predestined us, 5, to adoption as sons. He's made us ahead of time, prepared for us that we, as a result of being born again, can be adopted. We are spiritually adopted into the family of God. We're adopted. What a wonderful truth. Reading on here, just moving on, to the praise of the glory, which he freely, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6, according to the will of God, he's shown his grace to us. You all know that means favor. We have favor. Aren't you glad about the favor of God? In him we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. Now that word, you know, we've talked, you've heard preacher. It means to be bought back, to be purchased back. A transaction spiritually was. A lot of you in business, you do transactions every day, monetary transactions. This is a spiritual transaction. When Jesus died on the cross, a phenomenal transaction took place. The sinless one died for the sinner, and that's called redemption. Through his blood, he buys us back. He purchases us back. We have forgiveness of sin, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. And look at verse 8. He lavishes it on us. You know, I've tried to think about ways to describe lavishing this. It's this abundant, it's so much you can't contain it. It's lavished. It's such a good Greek word. It's just to super, it's poured out. It is just abundant. It's literally abundant toward us. The grace is so abundant. It's overwhelming. Are you listening tonight if you're discouraged? God's grace towards you is lavish. He's not stingy with his grace. Aren't you glad? I am so glad God's not a stingy God. He's not stingy. He lavishes it on me. He lavishes it on me. You can tell I need to get to the prayer. I'm getting worked up here. He made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. What was the mystery of his will? It was that everything, verse 10, with the view that all things in the fullness of time would be summed up in Jesus Christ. All things in heaven, all things on the earth in him. And we have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Paul wrote those words many thousands of years ago, and here we are to this day. We're not the first, but in a sense we are the first. We're our generation, the first ones. Every generation's new. In him, verse 13, you listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. And look at this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus, who is a down payment. He's using these great financial words. A pledge. You know what the Holy Spirit is in you? It's God's down payment to tell you there's something really big, big, big that comes after you die. The best is after you die. That's the opposite of the world. As a pledge of our inheritance. Second time, by the way, he said that word inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, praise of his glory. For this reason, now that's a reason why you pray for the church. So you see, this is where the Lord's teaching me. Mike, as you pray for the church, remember what the Lord's done for the church, what he's done for his people. They're not gonna, it's all, you know, including you, Mike, it's not, you're not gonna all have it together all the time. So for this reason, then he begins this prayer. He thanks God. Did you notice this in verse number 15? For this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, not just the ones at Ephesus. I think Paul's idea here is your love for all God's people. There is this wonderful common connection. Look at it. He heard about their faith and he heard about their love. Let me tell you something. You know, yes, in our own church here, yes, in my life, in others, we all fail, we all disappoint, but there is among our fellowship the faith that holds us together and the love we have to do the work we do. And when we remember those things for this reason, thinking about our common faith, our common love for the Lord and for others, then he says, I don't cease to stop giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. And then here he goes into it. He says, the two big points he makes are, number one, he prays that God's people will come to know their God. He prays that God's people will come to know their God. So notice this. I do not cease to make prayer, cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, please notice, may give to you, church, all of us who are God's people, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, to know God. To know God. Whatever else we come to church to do, we come to know God. I was thinking of the way the Lord Jesus said it in such a very interesting way. And we sometimes jump over this verse in John chapter 17, but I want to read it to you. And I want you to look it up. John 17:3. Knowing God. Knowing God means having a relation, a deep relationship with God. You walk with God, you talk with God. He is in us, we are in Him. It is a connection like we've never had. In the prayer, the highest, greatest prayer of the Lord Jesus that's recorded in the Bible, He says, verse 3, this is eternal life. That they may, what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That verse should be the meditation of every one of us in this room. Listen to me tonight. Do you know the true God? We know the Lord Jesus taught us, our Father who's in heaven. Do we recognize the true God who has revealed Himself in a triune way? God, our God, who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God expressing Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know God? Do you know Him in His fullness? Do you know Him in His glory? Listen, God, we were made to know God. Sin destroyed our ability to know God. When we're born again, we are restored to the place of being able to know God. Knowing God means relation with God. you know, I'm not going to take you to all of them, but Jesus said, you know, when you obey my words, when you obey my words, when you do what I say, my Father and I will come and we will make our home, listen to me, inside you. That is either that is a lie, or that is one of the most profound things you could ever think about. While the temple was standing in Jerusalem, Jesus was saying these words. And now Paul tells us, do you not know that you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who lives within you? God is in you. You are possessed by God. When you come to know the Lord, you're possessed by God. So we must come to have an understanding of what it means to be possessed by God. This is really important. And that's why Paul says, I'm praying that God will give you, verse 17, one, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So when God reveals something to me and I learn about it, then I want wisdom to understand how to take that into my life. What a tremendous statement this is. Having heard of the faith that you have, I don't cease to pray, because here's what I'm praying, that you will come to know God. So how do you pray for First Baptist Church? We pray for one another to know God, to have a deep, growing relationship with Him. Paul says, and I'll just read it, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3, excuse me, Colossians 1, 9, he says, for this reason, isn't it interesting? Here we go again, third time we've read this phrase, for this reason. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Listen, and to ask. Here's Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. That you may be filled with what? Happiness? No. Joy? No. That you may be filled with all the money you need? No. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now quickly, let me say this. You know what's interesting about Paul saying that? See, most of us pray it this way. God, I need you to help me with what is my will. See, this is the way we pray. This is my will, and I'm asking you, God, to do my will. But you see, the will of God is always tied, are you ready for this? To Jesus Christ the Lord. That is the will of God. Are you listening? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Over and over in Ephesians 1, the focus is Him. Him, capital H, Him. It is in Him, verse 7, we have redemption. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. To the praise of the glory of His grace, verse 6, which He freely bestowed on us in, capital B, the beloved one. You know, this is my beloved Son. Who said that? God the Father said that about Jesus. The will of God centers not in what I want. The will of God is centered in Jesus. And honoring Jesus. And glorifying Jesus. So we must pray for one another to come to know God. That's such a powerful thing. All right. Secondly, Paul prays that God's people will know and understand God's purposes for them. All right, two things. Here are the big 2 points. Now I'm going to get this into a little bit of detail here and do the rest of the prayer. Two things I must pray for you and you must pray for me. Number one, pray that Pastor Mike will know God. I mean it. I sincerely mean it. Pray for whatever else you pray for me. And I appreciate you praying for me. I know you do, and I pray for you. Pray that I will come to know God in all His ways, in all of what He wants to do in my life, the good and the bad. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I might have a true knowledge of God. The second thing, I want to understand what God is trying to do in me, His purpose in my life. Pray that God's people know and understand God's purpose for them. So notice this phrase he says. This is something about, did you know your heart has eyes? This is an interesting phrase. This is a phrase that Paul writes to these Ephesians. Many of them were Gentiles like us, but he's using actually a phrase that is a Hebrew phrase. Would be understood, it's an Old Testament type phrase. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Trained, understood the Old Testament. He says, notice, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart. I don't want to, I'll go into the weeds here and I want to keep going, but for now, you're just going to have to go with me. The phrase, if we took the time to search it out, is a phrase that describes having understanding. When I see with the eyes of my heart, I have understanding. This goes back to what we learned in the book of Proverbs. Remember? Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You remember that order? This is what we must teach our children. This is how we must all live. We gain knowledge of God's word, which leads to wisdom. Paul already talked about that. But then understanding. Oh, now I understand what God's doing in my life. See, this is what he's trying to say. Now I understand. I mean, we all work together here. We pray for one another. And some of us, all of us at one time or another are going through a really rough patch. And sometimes we have to say we don't understand why. That's why coming in August, I feel such a burden for us to go through the book of Job together. I think it'll be a great experience for us. But here we're praying that God will open our eyes. When Paul was called by Jesus to his ministry in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26, I'm just going to read it to you. When he was giving his testimony before Agrippa, listen to this. Here are, and in my Bible, these are in red letter words. He tells him his testimony, tells the king his testimony. Paul, why are you here? And listen, let me just read it. Acts 26, 14. I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Listen. Get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. Verse 17, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So Paul tells us again that God's called him to preach so that people's eyes will be open and they have understanding of who God is. Now let me talk about, first of all, let's go back now to the prayer. So what does he say? I pray that your eyes will be opened and you'll have understanding. And then he gives us three things. Three things for us to know and understand about God's purpose in our life. Number one, we should pray for one another to have an understanding of God, of the hope of God's call in your life and mine. Do you remember where you were when God started calling you? Do you remember where you were? Oh, look. Take all the layers of your life off. Some of us have been around. I'm looking around. Some of us have been around a long time. But do you remember where you were? What's great about watching I wish you could all see these boys and girls. Did you know some of these boys and girls? I know some of you don't believe me, but I'm telling you it's the truth. Some of these boys and girls who are here this week have never heard the name Jesus. Never. Never. So they start to hear. Do you remember where you were when you started to hear God's call? He started calling. He started calling. He called. He called. called. He called in the quiet. He called you when you were in the car. He called, drawing, calling. You, do you remember? I hope you remember. Because when we come to know Jesus, all of us have had the experience of being called out. That's what it means to be the church, called out. So my prayer for you, your prayer for me, is that I will remember and have understanding about what is the hope of His calling. Please notice, there is hope connected to God's call. There is hope connected to God's call. I'm hopeful because God called me. Are you? You remember, maybe you were a child. You know, in our house, behind my house growing up, there was a field. And, you know, my mother called us, you know, and she'd go call us and we'd come in. We had a back field behind our house. And we heard her call. Time to come up here. Time to come in. The hope of calling. God's hope of calling. Well, I want to move through these. I want to give you a couple of things about calling here. He's called us to follow Jesus. So we're called to follow Jesus. John 1:43, we've been looking at this on Sunday mornings. Jesus said, you remember what He said to Philip? Follow me. Jesus said over and over, if anyone wants to follow me, he must do three things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the first thing we learn about calling is the Lord calls us, look, you got to leave your old ways. You got to leave your old friends. You got to leave your old life. He's calling us out of it. You got to come out. I'm calling you away. You got to leave all these other things and you got to follow me. Look, this is the first step of following Jesus. It's the first step. Following Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus. We're also called to be holy. Let me just read it to you for the sake of time. Romans chapter 1, verse number 7 says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. You are called. You are called holy ones. Well, I'm not always holy, I know. But you see, the reason why we pray for the church is because we pray that we might be people who remember the hope of our calling. Part of the hope of my calling is that I will grow in my holiness, my Christ-likeness. There are things in my life, I'm talking about me, my speech, my attitudes, the way I carry myself, the way I live, the things I must ask the Lord to bring me closer to Him, to His likeness. So we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to holiness. We're also called to serve with Jesus. So we talk about around here, we've always said this as a church. We've said we're going to be available, accessible, helpful, and touchable. And you know what? Our church is. Our church is. I mean, we got some things to work on, but we've committed to go out and be Jesus to people. And a lot of our folks here, quietly, secretly, privately, do things that are just wonderful. But we're called to serve with Jesus. This is my point. It's our calling. Not just me. We're all called. We're all called to follow Jesus. We're all called to holiness. We're all called to service. And one other thing we don't like to talk about, but we're all called, and this is the hard part. This is the part that always seems to we struggle with. We're all called to suffer with Jesus. So we have some of our Christian friends in some parts of the world who can't even meet like this tonight. They really can't. There's open hostility to them meeting to study the Bible, to teach their children or anything. They cannot. The government seeks to do what the government can to push down. They're doing this. Peter said, 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose. You have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow His steps. So following Jesus leads to suffering. Sometimes following Jesus means that I'm not going to be able to do some deal or do some relationship or go certain place, or I'm going to experience reaction from others because I tell them I'm a follower of Jesus, and there's consequences from it. We are called to suffer with Him. So calling is following. Calling is holiness. Calling is service. Calling is suffering. So do you remember when God called you? Do you remember when you first started hearing His call? It's such a good thing. The hope of His calling. He calls us here. Guess what? He calls us home. He calls us. He calls us. Well, another thing. To know and understand the riches of our inheritance. So if you're going to pray for me and I'm going to pray for you, I got to pray, first of all, that you know God. Second, I have to pray that you and I, as a church, will know and understand what is the hope of our calling. There's hope in our calling. The world is hopeless. There's not going to be a time in your life when it's going to get better. The world is a disaster. The world is a disaster. Now, I'm taking the liberty here, but I'm just exhorting. I'm trying to preach tonight, but I want you to remember. I want you to listen to this. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods God has created. There's going to come a time when things are going to be hard. Paul reminds Timothy again. He says it twice. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. We are there. We are here. We are in it. We are in it. Peter calls it the last day, last times, last day. Paul calls it last days. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Here's one. Irreconcilable. Irreconcilable. Malicious. Gossips. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So, times won't get better. The world won't change. We're called out of it. We're the called out ones with hope. Because you know why? We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Look at this. What is the hope of His calling, verse 18, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Here's the way I'm going to summarize. So, Pastor Mike, what is our inheritance? Look, I'm going to just use one word, and I know there's a lot more to it, but just listen to it. What is our inheritance? Heaven is our inheritance. The other place. The unseen world. Heaven is our place. It's the inheritance. It is all that. And so tonight I'm getting down to the wire here to finish, but I want to make a couple of comments about our inheritance. So how do I pray for you? To know God. Number two, to understand the hope of God's call in your life. And second, to pray that you'll understand your inheritance. Now look at this, Hebrews 9:15. This is a transactional, and here we are again. Paul, I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. For this reason, here it is again. I've been on this phrase all night long. For this reason, which means, by the way, you got to go back and read what's previous to that. I don't have time to read it to you. For this reason, He, that is Jesus, is the mediator of a new agreement, a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed. In other words, Jesus died for our sins. Those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Paul says, I pray that you will understand what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All of us share the, we're all inheritors in this room who know Jesus. Equal inheritors. No division of inheritance. No splitting it up. No, we all get equal. We're all sharers in the inheritance. Oh, this is so good. We have a, in 1 Peter 1:4, you can read it sometime. Peter said, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. Believer's inheritance is such a wonderful thing. We have an inheritance and is the glory of heaven. Being with God is our inheritance. In Revelation chapter 21, I'll just quote this verse to you. Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. Go back and read Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 3-7. You want to know what inheritance is? It's not here. It's after we're gone from here. It's another place. It's another experience. It's your inheritance. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Did you know that belonging to God is a part of our inheritance? We belong to Him. He belongs to me. Remember the old hymn? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Some of us grew up singing that song. Now I belong. I belong. And so part of our inheritance is that we belong to God. Finally, I wish I could do more with that, but I can't. I got to move on. By the way, Paul does mention inheritance 3 times in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to pray for you tonight. You pray for me that I will understand a little bit more about the riches of the inheritance that is yours and mine. That'll encourage your heart. That'll encourage your heart. And then finally, to know and understand the greatness of God's power. Look what he says. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? I want to pray for you and you pray for me that I will know God's great power. I want to know God's great power. Now, tonight as we finish, let's just use 2 verses. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and we'll use this as we finish tonight. Philippians 3:21. Twenty. For our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, church, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, in other words, our bodies, our mortal bodies, into conformity with the body of His glory. We'll have a body like Jesus. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Here's how powerful the power of God is. All things in all of creation and the universe. And by the way, we've got telescopes that go way out and see the vastness of the created order of the universes. All things in the vastness of space, the depths of the sea, all of the created order of the things. We've been teaching the boys and girls this week about things visible and invisible. God created through the Lord Jesus Christ a world of visible and invisible things. They are all, are you listening to me? Here's how powerful the power of God is. They're all subject to Jesus. Whether people know it or not, the devil himself, he's subject to Jesus. All subjected to him. That's power now. There's some kinds of, you know, I remember a fellow told me I used to ride motorcycles a lot. I don't anymore. But this fellow said, now look, if you ride this motorcycle, you got to remember it's got a lot of power. I want to tell you something. When you meet God, he's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of power. So God's power is powerful. Notice this. It's power that also changes our bodies. Here's what you've got as we end the day. You know how powerful God is? The power of God raised Jesus from the dead. The power of God saves sinners and makes them more like Jesus. Is that a miracle or what? And the power of God, last thing, finally, one of these days, will put back together my physical body, and it will be a glorified body. You see, when I go to be with Jesus, my body's in the ground, my spirit goes to be with the Lord, but one day, the power of God will resurrect and bring back to life mortal bodies of believers just like Jesus. We'll come back to life. Look, your body matters. You're not going to lose it. You are saved spirit, soul, and body. And so the reality is God raises our bodies from the dead. That's what he's talking about here in Philippians 3, that he will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of his glory by the exertion of his power. I wish I had time, but this little phrase in 3:21 that says by the exertion of his power, it's the same word, it's a word that has to do with energy. And what Paul says in his prayer is that we will know the surpassing greatness of his power energized toward you. So where's the power? Where's the power in God's people? The power comes from God. The Holy Spirit of God comes in power. You know, the power of God is not necessarily loud. The power of God is not necessarily like rumbles of thunder and noise. The power of God is unseen but unstoppable. You cannot stop the power of God. Is that good news? You can't stop the power of God. So when you face an obstacle in your life you think is bigger than God, maybe this is how we pray for each other. That we'll know God and understand the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the unbelievable energy and power of God that has been released in your life and mine. Now that'll make me better if you'll pray that for me. Will you agree to pray that for me? Look, I need it. All right, I'm asking you. Will you pray that for me? All right, deal. I'll pray it for you. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that we might come to know you. You said, Lord Jesus, this is eternal life, that we would know God. Lord, I know a lot of the things, but I ask you to forgive me. I don't always know you. I don't know your ways. I don't know your work. I don't always know what you're doing. Forgive me, but help me to know you. Second, Lord, I pray that you would help me to understand why you called me, what you've given me, and the power that works in me, your power, so that Jesus might be honored and glorified through all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right. And also, pray for Vacation Bible School next 2 days, all right? Great to see you. Hope to see you Sunday. Thank you all for coming tonight. And don't drink a lot.